I'd like you to take your Bibles out this morning and turn to 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter. I want to read verse 6 through 8 with you as a text for our study together this day. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spoke comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and be courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there will be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do Christians have an easier time in dealing with life than any other people? Will we face our share of adversity? Do troubles of life perplex us just like they perplex those in the world? Do you ever feel that all the sides are coming in and you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to do, and you don't know where to go? Join the crowd. You have just entered the human race. None of us, and I want to reiterate, none of us are going to escape the trials, the tribulations, the difficulties, and the adversities of life that this life upon this earth can put at our feet and can cause us to have to deal with. We are not immune to those troubles. How many of us know that we don't have to react to the things that the world does in the same way that the world reacts? We have our hope. Now, hope is not at the exclusion of tribulation and problem. Even though we have hope, we still have problems, we still have tribulation, and we still have difficulties of life. It gives us real strength in the times of the storms of life, when life pours its fury upon us, to know that we have hope. The truth of the matter is, God has prepared us to deal in crisis situations. And this morning I want to talk to you, and this evening, about overcoming life, dealing with crisis and stress. We need to understand that we must deal with these problems. It is inevitable that you are going to have tribulation, and they are inescapable. What must happen is, you must realize that, and at the same time, you must realize that God can help you deal with them. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to take over, and there's nothing that you and I are going to have to do, because there are some things that you and I are going to have to do. In the Scripture, the various aspects of our relationship with God are discussed. Paul uses the terminology that we are in a master-slave or servant relationship. And yet, even as we are servants and slaves of Christ, we are going to have to deal with adversities in these relationships. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us this. But you know, our journey here is a pilgrimage. We're only here for a short period of time. And I don't care if you live 100 years upon the earth, it compares to eternity, that's a drop in the bucket. Our life here on earth is temporal, it is fleeting, and it is encumbered by problems all along the way. We need to understand that this world is not our home. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul said that his citizenship was in heaven. Please turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. The Christian life is one of becoming, one of overcoming. And we need to understand that we must grow and mature all along the course of the way. And all along the way, we will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Yes, brethren, life has its peaks, it has its valleys. It has its ups, it has its downs. It has its stumbling blocks that we must overcome and defeat. But let us consider that all of us who were called to Christ by the gospel, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, when we were called to the gospel, we were placed on the battlefront. God did not call us to sit on the sideline. God did not call us to sit and watch life pass us by. When we were called to Christ, we were called to get into the forefront of the battle. God did not place us under some protection umbrella and away from the fight. God intends for us to deal with the enemy, deal with the adversity, deal with the difficulty, and learn to not let it overcome you. You know, the problem in life is that life itself runs too many people instead of them running their lives. Too many of us put ourselves in a position where our life regulates and tells us what to do instead of us being in charge and us regulating our lives. And we must learn to master that life is regulated by us and not allow life to regulate us. That's the key of this lesson. And that's the thing that I'm going to try to put before you. We need to understand that we are pushed in all kinds of directions on this earth. There are people vying for your time. There are people vying for your affection. There are people that want to encourage you. There are people that want to discourage you. There are people that want to change you. There are people that want to change your focus. And on all sides, it just seems that we're pushed in every direction. You know what this is called? The war of the flesh and spirit. Welcome to the human race. You will not escape it. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 19 through 24, Paul talks about this war between the flesh and the spirit. It just seems like it's a constant battle. It's a constant struggle. Every time you get up, somebody tries to knock you down. And when you get back up, somebody's there to knock you down again. You think you're different? You think I'm different? You know, some people think creatures are immune to problems. I got news for you. We have problems just like everybody else. Elders, they have problems just like everybody else. Nobody's immune to life's problems. But what do we do about them? Do we fret about them? Do we worry about them? Do we let the stress kill us? Do we let the anxiety overwhelm us that it keeps us where we can't deal with the problem? Oh, no. We can do better. And we can do better if we understand that this war between the flesh and the spirit, this war between God and Satan, and this war between good and evil has been that way since the beginning of the Garden of Eden. Man has continually had to fight this battle. How does he win it? Well, there's only one way you can win it. And the way that you win it is that you die in faith and you die in the Lord. And then you win. But that's the only way that you can win. And we need to understand something. When Jesus prayed for his disciples as he was getting ready to go to the cross, he prayed for their welfare. And he prayed that they might be delivered from evil. And he prayed for them because he knew the world would hate them. But let me ask you something. In John 17, did he pray that they be taken out of the world? Or did he pray that they would be protected while they lived in the world? Go back and read John chapter 17. He didn't pray for them to be taken out of the world. He prayed that they might be protected as they lived in the world. And we need to understand that you ever put more on your plate than you can eat? Now, we've all done that. But you know what? Sometimes in life, that's exactly what we do. We put more on our plate, so to speak, than we can humanly deal with. What's the answer, and how do you balance it? Well, I hope that we, as frail and weak and often inconsistent, sometimes drifting, we often are failures of God's greatest creation, and we can overcome life instead of allowing life to overcome us. And I'm going to tell you, there is a formula that will help you beat this thing called life. Beat this thing called anxiety and stress. And I want to talk about overcoming life. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. Do you ever feel that you're standing toe-to-toe with Goliath and all of his relatives, and you don't even have a slingshot? You ever feel like that? Do you ever feel alone, that the odds are so overwhelming that you possibly cannot win? Who has not felt that way at times? Who has not felt the life pressing its walls upon us? Do you ever feel like it's me against the world? You ever feel like that? You ever feel like everything is working against you and nothing is working to help you or to support you? We've all felt like that. But when you feel like that, don't throw in the proverbial towel. Don't think you're the only one. And don't think that the world isn't trying to get you to feel that way. Because that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants you to think that you are an insurmountable odds. That everything is so much against you that you can't possibly deal with it. You can't possibly win. And what you do is just throw in your towel, join the mad throng, and do whatever you can, and do whatever you want, and then everything will work itself out. That's what Satan wants you to believe. But let me tell you, it's a little bit more complicated than that. And it's not as easy as Satan would have us believe. We all felt like that at times. God intended for us to overcome, but He never intended for us to overcome alone. Now listen to me, brethren. God never intended for you to fight Satan all by yourself. Whenever you fight Satan on his ground, by his rules, and you fight him by yourself, listen to me carefully, you lose. You will never win. Because Satan has the advantage. But he only has the advantage if we give it to him. We can only give Satan the advantage by allowing him to fight us, and we fight him by ourselves. And you give life the same advantage. When you try to fight life, and you try to fight it all by yourself, without God, without your brethren, without people that care for you, you are going to lose. Now, I'm not here because I have a crystal ball. I'm just telling you reality. When you fight these battles by yourself, you can't win. And you know what? God knew that you couldn't win. That's why He left you some things to help prepare you for this fight. Now, did Jesus overcome as God's Son? Let me ask you something. Was He rejected by His own? You know, John 1 verse 11 says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. You know, we're told in Matthew 10, verse 34 through 37, that a man's foes will be those of his own household. You ever felt like the people that are closest to you are the ones that are working against you the most? You ever felt that way? Do you think Jesus felt that way? You know that He felt that way. And yet, He was discredited on every front. He was misunderstood by many, many people. And yet, even His own disciples, in the moment of His greatest trial, after all the things that He did for them, they fled Him and forsook Him, according to Matthew 26 and verse number 56. Now, Jesus was facing the cross. But you know what? Even when He faced the cross, that was going to be death. It was going to be an agonizing death. But you know what? If you read the prayer of Jesus in John 17, it's not a defeatist prayer. It's not a prayer that He's beside Himself and He doesn't know what to do. It's a prayer of hope. It's a prayer of power and strength, because He knew in the end that He'd win. Now, we've got to have that same type of attitude. Could He die and still overcome? You know that He did. We know that He did. Do you think and do you wonder that He overcame because He trusted someone who He knew was with Him? Now, on that Sunday morning, when He came forth from the grave, Satan and death were overcome. And no longer could it hold man in bondage as it had, according to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. Do you think that His overcoming just applies to His death and resurrection? It does not. Why do we believe that He was the Son of God? Is it because of His teaching? Is it because of the testimony of others? Is it because of the evidence offered? Oh, we believe all of that. But the greatest evidence we have that He overcame life was the fact that he didn't let the grave stop him. He overcame the grave just like he promised to do. You remember in Matthew 16 when he was talking about his church? He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He kept his word. The gates of Hades do not prevail against it. How do we know that our life will be transcend the grave? How do we know that this life is not all that it's about? Because of the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to understand something. You are not in the minority. Do you ever feel that being a Christian, you're in a minority? But you are not. You are not in a minority. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. You know, sometimes I think we read passages and we do not understand the power behind the words. Look at Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, let me say that again. If God be for us, who can be against us? And if you continue reading that chapter, he lists all kinds of things that could beset you. All kinds of physical calamities. All kinds of physical adversity. And he lists all of those. And he asks the question, what can separate us from the love of God? Let me answer it. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God unless you allow it to do it. Life can try. Life can be cruel. Life can be mean. And it can cause you to think that it is separating you from God, but it can't do it. It doesn't have the power to do it. We only have that power. You and I have that power to allow it to separate us from God. Why is it when so many people are up against it and when they need God the most is when they think about Him the least? Why is that? And why is that especially true with God's children? Why is it? You know, I've heard brethren tell me, I've heard brethren say, well, I guess I'll pray. I've tried everything else. Save your breath. If He is a safety valve, it won't work. God's not a safety valve. He's not something to only turn to in trouble. God is somebody that you've got to trust even when you don't understand what's happening to you. And you don't understand why it's happening. You still got to trust on God. You still got to depend on Him. You know why I trusted my parents? Why did I trust my parents? I didn't always agree with them. And I didn't always like what they did. But I trusted them. And you know why I trusted them? Because I knew they loved me. You know what I know more than I know anything else? God loves me. And there's never been a time in my life that I have forgotten that. There's been times that I acted like I forgot it. But you know, down deep, I know God has never stopped loving me. And if He's never stopped loving me, you know what that tells me? He is concerned about me. But I want you to look at this. Me against the world? Let me tell you something, brethren. This is the way that it is going to be. It is always going to be you against the world. It's always going to be God or the world. It's going to be good or evil. It's going to be God or it's going to be Satan. And let me tell you, this is a battle that you can't run from. You can't hide from. And this is a battle that you're going to have to fight. And if you're going to win, you're going to have to understand that when the world comes up against you, you are not in the minority. You are in the majority because you have God on your side. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who's going to beat God? Who's going to beat God? There's not a country, there's not a nation, there's not a group of people upon this earth that can beat the God of heaven, the creator of all life. And if God is greater, and He is, than all of His creation, then truly, we are never in the minority. We are truly in the majority. But you know what? Another thing in overcoming crisis is understanding the reason for crisis. You know what crisis does in the life of a Christian? It destroys the myth that nothing bad happens to a child of God. It destroys that myth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, what did our Lord say in the Sermon on the Mount? It rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. Do you remember in John chapter 9 when His disciples came upon the blind man? You remember the question they asked our Lord? Master, who sinned? This man or his parents? And Jesus correctly pointed out that neither this man nor his parents have sinned, and that's not why the man was born blind. But you know, a lot of people, even people who profess to be religious, think that only bad things happen when people are bad. And if something bad happens to you, it's because you've been bad and God is trying to teach you a lesson. Now, if that's true, I must be pretty stubborn because I haven't learned some of them yet. But I don't believe that bad things happen to me just because I'm a child of God or because I'm not a child of God. You know why bad things happen to me? You know why bad things happen to you? Because you live in the world. That's because you live in this world. You know what this world is, brethren? It's a package deal. You get all of it. You get the good. You know, we live in the greatest land probably in the world. But that's not all it's cracked up to be, is it? We get all the good that we have in living in America. There's some difficult things we got to deal with, isn't there? Even if you're a child of God and you live in the world and you have God on your side and you know that you have hope beyond the grave and you know that if you'll be faithful and you'll gain heaven, that doesn't mean you're not going to have some bumps along the road. And we need to understand the reason for crisis. Many have been faithful and obedient and strive to serve God all their life. Still, you feel the sting of death. You feel the pain of suffering, of disease of loved ones, family, personal crisis. Do you ever say, why me? Why is it happening to me? You ever ask yourself that? Hey, look, God, I'm doing all these things. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to serve you. Why is this happening to me? Let me tell you why it's happening to you. Because you're a human being. That's why it's happening to you. And it's also happening for another reason. It's happening to you to mold you and form you into what God would have you to be. Crisis many times accompanies faithfulness in life. Does that seem like a paradox to you? Does that seem strange? Do you ever think it was strange when Paul said, when I am weak, then am I made strong? That seemed like kind of an odd thing to say. Well, it's not. Part of life and God's overall plan is dealing with life. And let me ask you this question. Do you always understand what happens to you? If you do, I need you to come talk to me. Because I don't understand a lot of things that happen to me. Now, crisis many times, I want to define crisis for you. I want you to listen to this definition. Crisis is a crucial situation, a decisive time or event, a time of great danger or trouble. But I want you to know another definition of crisis. Crisis is a turning point in the course of life. Let me read that again. Crisis is a turning point in life. And I believe, from my understanding, these times are turning points in our lives. We are either going to turn in the right direction or we're going to turn in the wrong direction. And whatever way we turn is going to determine how bad this crisis is going to get. Now, you're either going to be strengthened by your problems or you're going to be defeated and destroyed by them. You're either going one way or the other. And whatever way you turn, is that not a turning point in your life? Have you ever seen things happen to people in life who were faithful children of God, who were serving God, and they had a crisis come in their life, and what happens? They leave God. They leave God, they leave the church, they leave their brethren. You ever wonder why? What happened? They made the wrong turn. They turned down the wrong path. And when they do that, it's very difficult to get them back to where they need to be. People have them. Churches have them. Some recover are better, some are worse. You know why churches have problems? Because humans are in them. You know, it took me a long time to understand that. There's nothing I dislike more than church problems. But how would we avoid them when we have people in the church? But you know what? You can be stronger because of your problem. You can be stronger as an individual because of your problem. And we need to understand that the reason for crisis is it's preparing us for the next one because it's coming. Don't know when, don't know how, but it is coming. We face many personal crises in our life. Illness, injury, even death. Marital failure, disobedient and sinful children, splits in the churches. Can you avoid them? Is there a remedy to avoid them? If there is, I have not found it yet. I have not found a way to deal with the more difficult aspects of life. You know, one of the reasons that people don't get involved in church, they want to deal with the headache. Because you know what you're going to find? When you get involved and when you get active in the Lord's church, you know what you're going to do? You're going to see things for what they really are. And you're going to see that there really are some problems, and there really are things that you have to deal with, but if you don't get involved, then you don't have to worry about it. I'll let somebody else worry about that because I got enough grief in my life. I want to read you some passages. I want you to, I think they make us stronger. Turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 8 again. And I want you to listen to what Paul said in verse 37 through 39. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you listen to what Paul said? Nothing. Nothing that is created, or nothing in the principalities and powers, can separate us from the love of God unless we allow it to. Turn over to James, the first chapter. Look at verse number 12. James 1, verse 12. You studied this not long ago in your Sunday morning class. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Enduring and preserving. And then turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we want to read verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now I want you to look at verse number 7. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. I'm going to ask you a question. Do I have to understand a particular trial or crisis that I go through to gain value from it? I'm going to tell you something, brethren. I've had some difficulty in my life. And if you ask me why I had to go through that trial, I can't really tell you because I don't know. I have a good friend who's a preacher, and he tells me all the things that I had in my life was preparing me to preach in Las Vegas. Now, I don't really believe that, but maybe it was. I don't know. But you know what I have learned through time and through experience and through patience? I have learned that the things that have happened to me, and now that they're behind me, so to speak, I understand now why I went through them. And you know what it's helped me to do? It's helped me to deal with life a lot better now than I did then. You know why? Because I've learned to trust God more now than I did when I went through the problem. And you know what? When I went through the problem, I had a hard time dealing with it. But you know what? It wouldn't be as hard today because I've learned what I should have learned a long time ago, that if I trust God, I'll get through the problem. I may not like the problem. I may not like the journey that I take, but I will see the end of it. And I've learned by experience that if I allow God's time and his love and his patience to work with me and to help me and to guide me, that in the end, I will be stronger, I will be better, and I will be more prepared for what life deals out the next time. You know, one of the things that I've learned to deal with, and I have a great appreciation for, is life. And I've learned that the hard way. I learned to appreciate time. I've learned to appreciate relationships and what they mean. And don't take them for granted. I've learned that the hard way. But you know what? It makes relationships that I form now even stronger and better and even more productive than any other time in my life. But you know why? You know how I got here? You know how I got to this point? You know how you get to this point? You go through the problem. You go through the crisis. You go through the tribulation. And you put your faith in God. And you realize that these crisis situations, these times of tribulation, these times of anxiety can work in your benefit if you never forget that God is with you. You know, I've told you before that there's a poem I have in my office. It's called Footprints. It's a very precious poem to me because it teaches a very valuable lesson that I often need to remember from time to time. It talks about a man looking and always seeing two footprints in the sand. And then he came to troubling times in his life where life really got beside him and it got difficult. And he looked back and there was only one set of footprints. And he wanted to know where the Lord was in those times. When life came against me, when I got troubled, and I looked back, there was only one set of footprints. Where were you at? And then the very basic statement is made, son, it is then when I carried you. And you know what? The Lord's had to carry Keith more times than he liked to admit. But you know what? Keith's better for it today. And he doesn't have to carry Keith as many times as he's done in the past. And you know why? Not because of me, but because I've learned that there can be a silver lining behind every problem and tribulation that comes our way. Now let me ask you something. Can you always see it? No. Can you always know that it's there? You can always know it's there, but can you always see it? Let me give you a biblical example. What about David? I think David had some trouble in his life. You know what the Bible says about David in Acts 13? It says that he was a man after God's own heart. But you know, David had some problems. You know, David had a problem and he committed adultery and even led to murder with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. But you know what? When Nathan came to him and told him what he had done, it said, you've sinned. You've done this. You brought shame against God. You've caused his enemies to blaspheme. And when he said, you're the man, David, he didn't make any excuses. He said, I've sinned. And you know what? You read a lot of the Psalms. And you know what it tells me about David? That he carried that sin along with him a long, long time. And he let that sin teach him a lot of powerful lessons. And he passes all the lessons on and off to us. But do you think David would have liked to learn those lessons in a different way? I'm sure he would have. Would you and I like to learn them a different way? You know, I've often had times in my life, brethren, where, you know that passage that says that he won't give you more than you can bear, but every temptation makes a means to escape in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, I've been in places in my life that I said, Lord, I'm at the line here. I can't take another step. Don't put another problem because I won't be able to bear it. But you know what? That other problem never came. Never came. You know why? Because of the love of God. You know what God knows about you more than you know about yourself? He knows what you're made out of. He knows how much you can take, and he knows what your breaking limit is. He knows what you can handle and what you can't handle. But you know what? A lot of times, we put things on us that God has never put on. Let me say that again. Many times, the pressures that we feel about life are not pressures that life puts on us. It's pressures that we place upon ourselves. You know why we do that? Because we're proud people. We like to say that we can handle it. We can do this by ourselves. We can get this battle won. We don't need anybody's help. Let me tell you something, friend. You're never going to get through life if you try to do it by yourself. What does the Bible call us as brethren? A family. You know, I have brethren that I will turn to in a crisis more than I will turn to my own physical family. You know why? Because I watch and I know that they deal with the same thing that I deal with. They have the same goal that I have. They have the same hope that I do. And they struggle with the same thing that I do. But there's one other thing that makes the difference. I know that they love me. They love me without any reservation, without any criteria, without me being different than what I am. They love me for what I am and what I can become. Now, I'm going to ask you something, brethren. How much is that worth to you? Is the world going to give you that kind of help? Is the world going to help you fight the world? Uh-uh. And when you get into a crisis, is it going to help you deal with it? Uh-uh. It's going to help you to give in. It's going to help you to turn on those things that you know are your strengthening points. But you know what? The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul makes a statement. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But Christ can't allow you to do all things if you don't believe that he can strengthen you. Has God ever left Keith? Yes. But you know something had to take place first. I first had to leave God. And when I left God, I left no alternative but him to leave me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Look at verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? I'm going to ask you that question in closing this part of the lesson this morning. Let me ask you this question. What can men do to you? What can the world do to you? What can crisis do to you? And the answer to all of those questions are the same. The answer to the questions are this. It will do what you allow it to do. If you allow it to defeat you, it will defeat you. If you allow it to weaken you, it will weaken you. If it causes you to be disillusioned, then you will be disillusioned. Or if it causes to strengthen your resolve, strengthen your faith in God, then you will be the better for it. But who makes those decisions in my life? You're looking at it. I make them. Who makes them in your life? You make them. You have the resiliency. You have the stamina. You have the understanding. You just have to have the faith to put God's law into action. You know, I know a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible. They know a lot about what it says. They know a lot about it, and they can quote it. And they read it a lot. But there's one little part that they're lacking on, and that's application of what it teaches. And many times, brethren cannot are overcome by life because they never apply the spiritual truth that God gave us in dealing with life. I want to leave you with this thought. If you forget everything I said this morning, I want you to remember what I'm about to say. God has never, will never do for you what you have the ability and the means and the control to do for yourself. What you can do, God expects you to do. What you can do to help yourself, God expects you to do that. What you can't do, what you're unable to do, and what is beyond your ability to do, God will take care of that part. We need to understand the difference. And we need to put both into practice. Let me ask you something in closing this morning. Where do you turn in time of crisis? What would be your first answer? If it is not God, then you need to reevaluate your life. And if the second people that you don't turn to are your brethren, you need to reevaluate what your life is about. And you need to understand two things. We have a very special relationship as God's children. There are no other people on the face of the earth that have the unique relationship that we have as family and God's children. There are no other people on the earth that understand the trials and tribulations of life and how they can be dealt with and what they can do to your life than other faithful children of God. And you know what? There are people who I have known and loved in my life who have now gone on and are now resting in beds of clay awaiting the judgment day. But their life still speaks volumes to me about dealing with life, dealing with adversity, and dealing with difficulty because they lived the life as an example before me. But one life and one example I always keep in front of me, and that's the life and the example of my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ. And He lived life. And He had everything dealt to Him just like we have dealt to us. And yet He was able to overcome. Did He have more ability than you because He was a Son of Man? And because He also was a Son of God? How did He overcome life? Did He overcome it with His deity powers? Did He overcome it with His deity quality? Or did He overcome it with the will and His desire to do God's will first and everything else second? Read His life. Look at it. He overcame life by beating life at His own game. And I'm here to tell you today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're in the world and you're fighting the world, you're playing on their battlefield, you're paying by their rules, and if you stay in that fight, you will lose and you will lose eternally. You must come to God and you must let Him help you. But He cannot help you until you enter His family. Why? He has no responsibility. Does He love you? Without a doubt. He gave His life. He gave His Son, gave His life that you might live, John 3:16. He loves you, but He cannot help you if you're not one of His children. And what I mean by help you is give you the means to deal with life and understand that it can't defeat you unless you allow it to. How do I come to God? Very easily. You come to God by accepting His terms. What are the terms of entrance into the family of God? They're very easy. You must hear the Word of God. You must accept what it says. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You must believe what you've heard. You must believe that it's from God. You must believe that it is true. And you must believe it to the fact that you're willing to apply it and live it in your life. And then you must repent. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you've lived. I don't care what you've done. It makes no difference to God. You've all sinned. Romans 3:23 says we all sinned, fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death, Romans 6:23. It puts us all in the same ballpark. We're all in the same category. We all must repent. Acts 17:30 teaches that truth. We must repent of our life and we must turn it over to God. Repent means a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. When you become the Christ, you're going to have to live your life differently. You're going to have a different focus. You're going to have a different aim. And you're going to have a different walk. And you're going to have to do that if you're going to be willing to repent. And then you must confess Christ. And all confession is a verbal expression of what you already feel in your heart. And you're just making it publicly known that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But understand what that, we understand what that confession is, friend. That confession is a commitment to Jesus as your Lord. That you will accept His will as your own. And you will live life by His standard, by His pattern, and not by your own. And then you must submit to baptism. Why? For one very important reason. Because He said so. I remember my dad told me that all my life. And I used to think, what a silly statement. It's not so silly. God said to do it. We can debate it from now to doomsday. All we can say is the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. And you know what? When the world's on fire and when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Mark 16:16 is still going to say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And you know why I was, you know why I was baptized? Because Hebrews 5:9 says, he's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. I was baptized because I wanted to obey God. He told me to do it, so I did it. But it also gave me the contact with the blood of Christ, which I need to take away my sin, Ephesians 1:7. Many of you here today have already done that. Let me ask you a question. How are you dealing with life? Is it getting the best of you? Don't be discouraged. Don't be depressed. It gets the best of all of us at times. But understand that God loves you, your brethren love you, and you can overcome this thing called life. You just got to trust in God and trust in yourself. And if you're here and we can help you in any way, of making your life right with God. We're going to give you that opportunity. And would ask if we can help you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that has been selected.